let's pray before we begin. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. And Lord, I just, Holy Spirit, I ask you to just fill me and get my kunst out of the way and let your word be edified in this message. And I pray that you get all the honor and glory out of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 17. This is a familiar story. It's about the 12 spies sent into Canaan. Starting in verse 17, it says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get ye up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, whether the cities they be in, that they dwell in, whether they're in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was of the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin and Rehob. And men came up to Hamath, and they ascended by south, and came up to Hebron, to those places. And where now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between them, between two upon a staff. And they brought of pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of Israel under the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto this land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of the land. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it, of men of great stature. And when they... And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And so after these guys decide that they don't want to go, they continue in chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Oh, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to turn to Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and go and return into Egypt. Now today I'm going to talk to you about being strong in the Lord. And obviously the Israelites here, after they've seen all the amazing miracles that the Lord has done, now they want to go back to the land that they came from. But... Okay, so Caleb in verse 30 is saying, let's go take the land. And the other spies, the other 12, are talking about, nah, let's not take it. They're too big. The giants are too strong. And they're saying that in verse 28, 31, and 33. But they're forgetting something. They're forgetting by whose strength and whose power they came out of the land of Egypt from. Let's look at Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. In verse 9, the end of verse 9, it says, For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. With a strong hand, with the Lord's strong hand, with the Lord's strength, they were able to come out of Egypt. Not their own strength. They're only thinking of their own physical strength. But you think about it, how could these same people who saw the Red Sea parted, who walked on that same ocean floor, who saw Pharaoh and his entire army wiped out by that same sea when the walls came in, and they followed a pillar of fire by night. They've seen all these things, and now there's a few Nephilims for the lay people, giants for the lay people. But no, a few giants, and now they don't think they can do it. They don't think they can do it at all. But that's exactly what they're missing. They cannot do it. They need God, the same God that freed them from Pharaoh's grasp. These people are so stubborn that they have to be reminded again and again to be strong and trust in the Lord. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 1. It says, "And Moses spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them who he destroyed. And the Lord shall give up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he is that doth go up with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Now, in verse 5, he said, "Do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you." So he commanded them to be strong. Being strong is a commandment. Let's look in Joshua chapter 1, a couple pages over. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou shalt have good success." Verse 9. "Have not I commanded thee?" There it is again. He's commanding. "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Now, in the Bible, when the Lord's trying to get our attention, he tends to repeat things over and over again so that we understand it and so that we get it. But here, in four verses, between verse 6 and verse 9, he tells them to be strong and of good courage three times. So he's trying to get something through, but it's still not sinking in. That they have to be told again? Let's see. In verse 9, he says, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." It's a commandment to be strong. And they're told to be strong, as I said, three times in one passage. You know, Christians are no different than the Israelites in Numbers chapter 13. We just don't trust the Lord's strength enough. How do you get strength from the Lord? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. It says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them who have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." All you have to do is wait on God. But Americans don't want to wait. We don't want to wait for God to give us strength. So we jump the gun and do it ourselves. I'll give you an example. I found that surfing is a lot like the Christian life. Many adventures in the surfing world. When a wave is coming behind you, you have to paddle, paddle, paddle to match the speed of the wave. And then the wave picks you up, and it does the rest of the work. But sometimes, you have to wait for that perfect wave. You have to wait for the timing to be perfect. And if you don't, you will suffer the consequences. You might have to take a beating on the head, take a couple extra blows if your timing's not perfect, especially when you take on more than you can handle. As it is in the Christian walk, when a trial comes our way, we have to work through it and trust the Lord's strength. And when He is ready, the Lord could pick you up and carry you the rest of the way in the direction that He wants you to go. And you know, there's nothing more rewarding than knowing you're in the Lord's perfect will and the perfect timing of His will. But we don't want to wait. Americans don't want to wait. Americans want everything now. Americans want fast food, instant coffee, minute rice, TV dinners, high-speed internet, and microwave popcorn. And the list goes on. We want everything now. They have the fast track to success. They have the fast this, high-speed that. Americans forget where their strength came from. Christians forget where their strength came from. Let's look at Psalm 73. Psalm chapter 73 and verse 26. It says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart." Okay, so if your flesh is failing and your heart is failing, then there's your flesh, there's your physical body. But then the Lord is the strength of your heart. That's a spiritual strength. That's a spiritual strength He's talking about, not a physical strength. Because we try with our physical strength to solve problems ourselves, and we should be trusting on the spiritual strength of God. Let's look at Psalms 84. Psalm 84 and verse 5. It says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." Blessed is the man whose strength are in thee. You get blessings if you rely on God for His strength. You get blessings out of that. Let's look at another one. Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 14. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation." Now, the Lord is your strength, is your song. How can the Lord be your strength and your song, teenagers, young people, if you're listening to the devil's music on your iPod behind your parents' back, or maybe you have it blaring when you're cruising down the road? Then by the time you get to the church parking lot, you turn it down. Why? Why do you turn it down? Are you ashamed of what you're listening to? Do you feel guilty? Or is it because you're afraid of what people think? And yet you might fool everyone around you, everyone in this room, but you can't fool God. He knows what you're listening to. The Bible says in Romans 2:16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, you're only fooling yourself." You get to church and it's time to put on the whole armor of the fake Christian. And we all do that from time to time. We all fake spirituality. But you're only fooling yourself. When you listen to that junk, you're turning your back on God, on God's word, on your parents, on everything that is right and holy. And you're giving place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. And there are two kinds of music. There's godly music, Ephesians 5:19, or there's devilish noise and racket and the sound of war, as Joshua said when he's talking to Moses. And if it's not worshiping God, it is most certainly worshiping the devil. All modern music, pop, rap, rock, even country, is all designed to keep you thinking about sorrow, sin, drugs, depression, the world, flesh, and the devil. And it all has an effeminate, sodomite spirit attached to it. If you don't believe me, look at what it produces. In the modern pop culture, we got Michael Jackson, who is a pervert and a pedophile and a sodomite. And in people that think that oldies and all that old stuff is okay, not so. They had their share of homos too. You got Mick Jagger, Queens, Bob Dylan, Keith Richards, and most recently in the pop culture, Clay Aiken. They're all perverts, and that's why kids dress so perversely today. That's why underwear hangs out of kids' pants, and they say it's cool. Have you ever seen these designers that come up with these styles that you're copying? They're a bunch of faggots, and you're gonna let them tell you how to dress. Not me, no thanks. And these same people are in charge of the modern CCM movement, or contemporary Christian music. You know that all these people have rock groups, and I'm sure modern Christian music too, because it's worshiping the devil as well, that they have satanic rituals to bless this junk before they send it into circulation. They pray that the devil will honor this, and they send this into circulation to pump it into your brain. These are the same people that God has given over to a reprobate mind, and you're letting them pump their garbage into your brain. Not very wise, not very smart. It is simply turning to the world for their strength, but you won't find it. You won't find strength in the world. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12 and verse 2. It says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song." We have to trust the Lord and his strength. You know, Americans have lost that. Americans don't trust God anymore. Americans don't trust in God's strength. Now, I read an article a couple weeks ago in a newspaper, and basically a group of people in the United Kingdom had done a study on the 10 happiest nations in the world, and obviously the United States wasn't one of them, but number one was Costa Rica for the happiest people in the world. And it said that Costa Ricans are the most content people and that God is the center of their lives. Which is strange because they're 90% Catholic, you know? And you'd think that our country being founded on a Christian nation should be number one. But Americans are not focused on God. We're too busy as Americans with the American dream, with toys and money and the strength of the almighty dollar rather than the strength of God. You know, it's weird when Dad and I were down in Costa Rica, we saw that they were very laid back, hardworking, and always had a smile on their face. And they're very content with what they had. And I think that's the difference between them and Americans is they were content with what they had. Americans are never satisfied. They're content, so they're happy, so they're pleased with where they live, they're pleased with what they have. Americans always want more. They want more. It's all about the money. Give me more. AIG goes up. People get money. We get robbed, whatever, you know. That's what happens. That's the way it goes. You know, speaking of Costa Rica, the hotel that Dad and I stayed in, it was open air. There was no walls on the dining area. It had all-inclusive. It included meals and everything. And we're downstairs on the floor level, no walls or ceiling fans. And they have these little raccoons that come around the tables at night. And they'll try to steal food off the table, you know. And there's this one family that was sitting there. And there's one empty chair right on the edge of the bushes. And this thing just pops up there and looks around and just grabs ice out of the glass and just starts eating it. And then me and Dad are kind of watching. This lady just stands up and screams and runs away. And the thing was like, "Hey, come back, because I'm just having a family meeting." You know, but these raccoons were notorious for being all over the place. And the waiters there, there were some of them that had a pretty good sense of humor. And they spoke pretty good English. So Dad and I would goof around with them. And one waiter, his name was Gretty, he'd come and pour water in our glasses, and he goes, "Careful about the water." We're like, "Well, what?" He goes, "There's iguana pee in it." And we're like, "Oh, okay, whatever." And he thought it was hilarious, so we kind of chuckled about that. And then the next night, another waiter came around. His name was Lewis, and we had ordered coffee, and he came up and said, "You want leche or you want milk in your coffee?" And I said, "It's not iguana milk, is it?" And he goes, No. Is raccoon milk. And we're like, you know. So we had some fun out there. But it was a good time. We had a real good time. But we as Christians are also constantly reminded who our strength is. Let's look at Psalms chapter 19. And whether that milk was raccoon or not, it still tasted pretty good. So, Psalms chapter 19 and verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The meditation of my heart, remember it was back in Joshua, or was it Deuteronomy chapter, maybe Deuteronomy 31 or Joshua, I forget, where he talked about meditating on the word of God. So here we have it again, that we are reminded to meditate, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. We're supposed to meditate on the word of God and trust in the word of God. Just like it said back there in Joshua, only until you meditate and study the word will you have good success. Just as in the Christian life, you cannot have good success unless you spend time in this book. Mark chapter 12. In verse 30, it says there, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Now it's a commandment to love the Lord. It's a commandment to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And if you think about it, back in Psalms 19, it says, and throughout all the Psalms, it talks about the Lord being our strength. And if the Lord is our strength, and yet he gives us strength, we're supposed to love him with all our strength, then he gives us strength to love him. The only reason that I'm standing here and breathing is because God has given me strength. He's allowing me to have oxygen. The only reason that you're allowed to praise him and love him and worship him is because he decided that you can stand there and breathe. If we're not pleasing God, then he can take us out like that. So it's up to the Lord. Now let's look at another one. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, when we couldn't save ourselves, when we were helpless, there's nothing we can do to get to heaven on our own. The Lord had to step in with his power and his might and his strength and pick us up. If you accept him as your personal Savior, the Lord will pick you up. But we can't do that on our own. Christ died for the ungodly, us, the ungodly. He died for us. That's so we can be saved. Let's look at John chapter 15. John 15, verse 13. It says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. And there's no greater sacrifice than that. You know, let's say say a building is on fire and you're trapped inside this particular building and you can't move, you can't get out. And the firemen get there and a fireman makes it through the flames and he's got you in his arms and he breaks the glass and he's going to hand you through the window to another fireman who's on the ladder. And as he hands you to the other fireman, and the other fireman has you tighten his arms, the floor collapses beneath this man, and he dies to save your life. And it just so happened that this man you knew, he was one of your closest friends, and you knew that he died to save your life. You know, for the rest of your life, you'll tell all your friends, all your neighbors, all your coworkers, anyone that you run into about the man who saved your life. And you'll brag about that person. But what about the man Christ Jesus, who saved your soul and died for you and me to have eternal life, not physical life? So why is it that when we Christians talk about our favorite sports player or our favorite sports team, but Jesus Christ gets swept under the rug? Why is that? The Bible says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The reason that is that Christians are ashamed of their Savior, and they're too cowardly to stand up for the Lord. Christians are weak spiritually and full of their own priorities and full of self. You know, it's sad when a handful of people show up for soul winning and street preaching. And, you know, it just seems that everyone's too busy or we don't have enough time to make it. But everyone shows up for a church picnic or for a volleyball gathering. And it's all because we have time for fun, but not time for God. We'll take time out of our lives for fun, but we won't take time out of our lives for God. We're too busy. I've got too much to do, but we're always there. We always show up for fun. And I'm as guilty of this as anybody. You know, you make excuses. The flesh doesn't want to do it. I don't feel like doing it today. But, you know, when you don't feel like doing it is when you need to be there the most. Because when you don't go, it becomes easier and easier not to go. And the more activities you... Not that there's anything wrong with activities. I like sports. You guys know I like sports. I'm not against sports. But when sports take place of what God wants us to do, then it's wrong. Then there's something wrong with sports. And once again, where does our strength come from? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. "That he would grant you according to his riches, to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Spirit in the inner man. His Spirit gives strength to the believer. It is by his power that we receive strength. It's not our physical strength. It's God's spiritual strength that he gives us. Let's look at another one. Philippians 4:13. The Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." It doesn't say I can do all things because I'm strong. It doesn't say I can do all things because I think I can do it, because I think I can do it without God. It says I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All things. But you have to remember that it's God that strengthens you. We can't do it on our own. You know, people think, "Oh, I can do that, I can solve that problem." And then just like not going street preaching or soul winning, every time you try to solve a problem on your own and you forget God, it becomes easier to try to do it on your own. Every time. It becomes easier and easier. And so you can't forget where your strength came from. Just like the Israelites did in Numbers chapter 13. They wanted to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to the flesh. We don't want to feed the spirit. We want to feed the flesh. We don't want it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Next page over. Actually, just same page here in Philippians 4:13. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. It's his power. It's not ours. You can't do it on your own. You need Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. verse 25. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, we'll never be stronger than God. And even in God's weakness, he's stronger than us. So why is it that we try to do things ourselves? It's like the Israelites. It doesn't matter how many times we read it in this book, we still try to do it ourselves. We just don't get it. We don't get it. But the Lord is stronger than we are. And it'll always be that way. Some people think they're stronger than God. Lucifer believes it. Satan believes it. But he's going to find out in the end that he's going to lose. The Lord is all-powerful. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now in verse 17 it says, the Lord strengthened me that the preaching might be known. The Lord strengthens the preacher. The Lord gives spiritual strength to the preacher to let the word be known so people can understand. The word of God is simple, but some people are so hardened that it glances off their face. You can see their eyes glass over. It just glances right off, and they don't get it because they're blinded. And God can take those blinders off. That's how he makes the preaching known. Verse 18, it says, and the Lord shall deliver from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's trust in God, right there, verse 18. That's trust in God, believing that the Lord will deliver you from every evil work. That's something that we lost. We've lost that. And it's through, once again, it's through the Lord's strength. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, same book, just a couple pages back. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We never remember that it's not of ourselves, but it's the faith and grace. It's the grace of Jesus Christ that we are saved. Man always wants to put self in there, but it's not of ourselves. It's of God. In Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In his might, not ours, but in his might, so that we can gain the victory by the power of his might. Not by our own, but by the Lord's might. In the power of his might, not our own. You know, when the Lord comes back, we'll be riding on by his side, and we'll get to witness his power and his strength firsthand. But now we read about it, and that's good enough for now. But boy, one day we're gonna be able to see the Lord and ride in white horses and see him come back. Now let's look at that. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 and verse 11. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had the name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath and wrath of God, of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord's coming back, and we'll be there with him to witness his glory and his power and his might and his strength. And he'll smite the devil, and then they'll be bound for 1,000 years. He'll be loose for a little season, and then he'll put him away again forever. And, you know, if we take this truth and apply it to our lives, you'll notice a difference. Burdens won't seem so heavy when you trust in the Lord's strength. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's pray. Lord, once again, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. And Lord, I pray that we would just rely on your strength, Lord, and just trust in you and be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Lord, we just don't do that enough. We as Christians we rely too much on ourselves. And Lord, I pray again that we apply this truth to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.